We start in this series, and the next 3 weeks, it's out of Luke 15. And it's a familiar passage to a lot of people. It's a story of a father and his two sons. It's a story really more than just about a son that leaves. It's more of a response of a father, which is what I'd rather talk about. I want to talk about how a father responds, because no matter where you are in life, whether you're a parent, whether you're a husband, whether you're single, whether you're a friend, whether you're a son, a daughter, a brother or sister, how you respond is very important. How you respond to people is very important. What you say, what your facial expressions say, really dictates where the conversation goes. How you react, if it's quick-tempered, if it's short, really is revealing what's going on inside your heart. It's revealing you have bitterness. It's revealing you have anger issues. And I find out when I have anger issues when I'm put in a spot to be angry. That's when I find it out. It's not in moments of hugs. It's not in moments of encouragement. It's not when my kids are being good for once. It's when they're not. When I'm feeling rejection, when I'm feeling rebellion, when I'm feeling life is going chaotic, that's when it reveals what's happening in my world. What happens then? What is my response like? That's the story of Luke 15. Yes, he had a crazy son. He actually had two of them. They just had different problems. But it's more about how the father responds. It's more about how we should respond when we have these type of relationships. Who you are rejects you. Someone says, I don't want you in my life. Someone says, I don't like who you are. And it's the ultimate rejection when it's your blood. I get that. I understand that. But it ultimately comes back to, it doesn't matter what your kids do. It's more on how you respond to them. So let's read Luke 15. If you have a Bible, you have our YouVersion app, it's there, it's on the screens as well. I'm reading from the New Living. Verse 11 says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Let your mind run for a little bit. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. And for this son of mine was dead, and has now returned to life. He was lost and now is found. I love the New Living. And so the party began. Let's pray. God, I know so many of us have read this story. Maybe we've studied it. Maybe we've done a small group on it. There's so much, so many facets of this story. This parable that you were telling to a group of men, religious leaders, those just hearing in the distance that were questioning you, questioning your motives of eating with sinners and people of that day that were kind of looked down upon, and they're questioning it. And so you told this story. God, I pray in this room, not condemnation, but I pray love and compassion and grace is in this room. God, I pray that if we have missed the mark, or we've failed, or we've, as parents, as husbands, as friends, God, I pray that it is not condemnation that is being led today, but it is your love. The response of your love towards us would be revealed. God, I pray that you would help us to be men and women, because we're all in the same boat. There's been moments where we've responded well, and there's been moments where we've missed it. God, I pray that we would see your love today. I pray that you would see, we would see reconciliation is still at the forefront of your minds, that restoration is so imperative to who you are. God, that your plan was to come and to save. Your plan was to come to restore, to reconcile men and women to yourself. And so, God, I pray that that's the heart of what is said today. But God, I pray that there would be truths that we maybe have missed before, but we hear today from your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen? So this parable is very interesting. About a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, there's been moments where, you know, we lived out on some acres, and my wife, because it was all her, it wasn't me, it was all my wife thought we lived on a farm. Well, we didn't. We just lived on a couple acres, and we had neighbors. But because our neighbors couldn't see us, my wife thought, oh, let's get some chickens, and let's pretend we got a barn, and we don't. So we just buy chicken coops, and hey, let's go ahead and bring home a pig. And I found out on Facebook that that we got a pig, only because I was tagged. That was great. And so I came home to this pig, and I realized real quickly that they are disgusting, but very delicious. And so my thought instantly turned to bacon, and hers turned to pet. And what I realized with pigs is where they eat, they also poop. And sometimes they don't know the difference. So it's the worst kind of morning breath, you know? And the more you feed the pig, obviously the fatter it gets. And so about 6 months of this, and I realized I got to put my foot down. You know, I got to be the dad, you know? I got to be the one that doesn't take kids' feelings into existence, but is tired of living like this, you know? And so I gave the pig away. And she still boos me, even though. And after she slept on the couch for a couple nights, that really didn't happen. So I know I've said this, but the next day it was so awesome. We're driving to school and Joy FM playing on the radio, and Sandy Brown reminded me that today is National Potbelly Pig Day. I mean, day after. Carson wasn't going to school that day, and so Libby's in the front seat, and she just crocodile tears. Looks over at me like one of these. Left hand extended, hits the button, turns off the radio, and looks forward. And I thought, I got to correct this before this girl gets married. Because that scared me as the dad. I don't know what it's going to do to the husband. And if I want her out of my house, we got to correct some things. Moral of the story is I have two dogs if anybody wants those as well. Carson's friends the other night were over, and I was like, I got $100 to just one of you to take these dogs. I'll give you $100 just to leave the gate open. When he leaves my property, I'm just not an animal guy. If you're in this room like, I work for PETA, what do you mean you're not an animal guy? I'm just not. I apologize. I'm not even going to tell you some of my quotes from it. Just nonetheless, when I read Luke 15 and I read about the food that pigs were eating now have become desirable, I would say this guy hit the lowest point in his life. I would say he's at rock bottom, but I'd also say he probably smells. I would also say that when he came home and his dad saw him, I would even say he's naked. I have no biblical proof of that. But just according to the story and living the way he lived and doing what the dad did, I would say he was a pretty disgusting dude. I would say rock bottom at the core of is what he was facing. And I would say the story of what's really happening, yes, we can say it's about the son, and we can talk about him coming. All those things, talk about the celebration, and we can talk about the joy, and we can talk about this homecoming, all those things that encompass that. But there's no joy without a loss. There's no joy without the sorrow of a dad losing his son. That the foundation of what this guy is going through is brokenness at its core. Because he rejected his dad in the ultimate way. Culturally, what he had asked for wasn't an inheritance. An inheritance had strings attached. An inheritance had things that the son was still obligated to. It wasn't his inheritance. He asked for his share, which as the younger son was a third of what the dad owned. He didn't ask for a lump sum. His dad now had to go in these next couple days, and he had to sell off cattle. He had to sell off land. He had to get cash because this is what the son had asked for. Meaning, in these couple days, because the older son in this culture, two-thirds was the oldest son, one-third to the second son. So at any point during these next couple days, if the older son was catching on with what the younger son was doing, which is usually what happens with your kids, it's like, oh my gosh, he got away with it. I'll try that too. Because one of you is the weaker parent, right? It's like, he just said yes to his request. If the older son would come to the dad and say, hey, do what he did, the dad is now poor. He's lost everything. It's not like he gets to keep some of the land, some of the cattle, and to work with it and to still get money from it. No, he had to sell everything then. And so he went to the son and he gave him this cash. Could you picture the rejection for a moment? Because what he asked of him was basically wishing him to be dead. He was asking a request of something that a person gets when a dad dies. And yet he was asking him when his dad was still alive. It's the ultimate rejection. This dad felt the rejection of what his son was asking. In Luke chapter 6, a passage that we've read so many times over the last couple weeks, it says this. It says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid, and then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked, and you must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. Which ties in Romans 2:4, which says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? It's a question. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? New King James and NIV all says, it is his kindness that leads to repentance. That the father's response in what he was asking. See, you and I, let's be honest, no dad in this room is responding like this. Right? If anything, we're saying, go, son, you ain't getting any of my stuff. You can go. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Right? You can go. You can go. But you're not getting any of my stuff. It said, the father responded to his son, granting his request. Meaning, he gave him the cash. I mean, picture this in any setting. Last night was Tori Freeze. Tori, you have a farm. Your son comes to you and says, I don't want to just do some traveling. I want to go to another country. I want to leave you behind, your upbringing, the way you raised me, the way you nurtured me, the way you've taught me on this farm, and I want what's due to me. Sell it all. This wasn't study me the cash and let me leave. This wasn't a 3-month travel experience. This wasn't studying abroad. This was, I want to leave you. I never want to see you again. And I'm willing to go to another country. Understand the rejection. This isn't, I want to go to this college. And because you all have plans for your kids. You have expectations for your kids. So what happens as a parent when those plans aren't what you thought was going to happen? They don't go to the school you want them to go to, or they don't make decisions that you want them to make. And everybody deals with this differently. When you're young in age, it's easy to say no. It's easy for you to control. But as you're parenting and as they're getting older, to be a really good parent, you got to start letting them make some of those decisions. That's hard. This is where it comes back to this control thing. No, you're under my roof. I'm going to control you. I'm not saying this is right or wrong with 13. The hardest thing that I do is to look at my kids, and it's only been 2 of the 4 thus far, and to say, listen, moving forward, the next couple of years that you're under my roof, I'm letting you make some decisions. And there's going to be some decisions that I disagree with. And there's going to be some decisions that you make that are going to have some really bad consequences. And we'll talk about those things after you make that decision. But you need to start making some decisions on your own. Because I don't want you going to college. I don't want you getting married and saying, well, I'm just doing this because this is what my parents told me to do. I want you to do it because you believe it's right. And this is the hardest thing, you guys. This is difficult because you and I have been raised in church. And we train up a child in the way that it goes. And when he's old, he won't depart from that. And we hold on to that promise. And we stand true to that promise. But what about the meantime? See, for them to not grow old from it when they get older, when they depart from it, what happens in the departure? What happens in the moments where they're going, I don't know if I believe what you believe. I don't know if I agree with you as a parent what you taught me. I need to discover this on my own. Hands down, the hardest thing you'll face when you're raising a kid is when they come to you and say, I don't know that I believe what you believe. And all the time that I youth pastored, parents would come to me and say, what do I do with my kid? They don't want to come to church. They don't want to be involved in things that we're involved in. We push them in that direction. What do I do? It's a great question. You parent them. You love them. You respond against what is at the core of how you want to respond. You think. You don't make rash decisions. You let them discover some things on their own. Do you discipline? Yeah, absolutely. I think we're great at discipline. I would even say we're heavy on discipline. I would even say we're the people that are like, yeah, we discipline and we support it with biblical principles. But what about extending love and grace? I'm not diminishing discipline. I'm not diminishing training and raising your child in the ways of the Lord, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But what happens when you do that and they still leave? And they still go, thanks, Mom, Dad, appreciate all you did for me, but I'm going to choose this. How do we respond? How do we respond when a friend says, I don't want to be your friend? How do we respond when your husband says things to you like, I don't know if I love you? When your wife says, I don't know that I'm happy in marriage. I don't know that I like the way our marriage is going. How do we respond to that? Because if it's in love and grace and mercy, what if the father responds differently? Let's just say that. What if the father says, get out of my house. Get out. What you've asked of me, you are now dead to me, son. What if he just would have said, I'm not doing what you asked, go do it yourself? Do you think his dad is an option? Do you think when the son is eating with pigs, that he says things like, well, at least in my father's house, I could be a hired hand? Or does he say, my dad said I was dead to him, I can't go back there? Listen, in relationships, the hardest thing is to remain an option. The hardest thing in relationships is to leave doors open to be the option. The hardest thing is to constantly extend a hand. because it gives an appearance of weakness. I read this story and I say to the dad, man, that's weak. And you just did whatever. You're enabling him. You're enabling him. You're letting him take advantage of you, which is what the older brother thought, which is probably what everybody else thought. Let's read. The father was hurting. How do you respond when you're hurting? Because let's be real. We all hurt. Yeah? Your spouse hurts you. Your kids hurt you. Your friends hurt you. How do we respond when we feel rejected? How do we respond when we feel humiliation? Could we understand the humiliation at this point? And let me say this. As the church, can we stop judging parents based on kids' responses? And here's what I mean by that. We've looked at parents and said they must be bad parents because their kids are doing that. And if we take that basis and apply it into this story, then we're saying, God, you must be a bad father. Because you have a son who's rejecting what we would even deem as an incredible blessing. This guy obviously isn't poor, right? He's selling off land, giving his son lumps of money. This lump sum, we're assuming he's got some money, he's got some land, he's got servants. Anybody servants today? Not your kids? Yeah? He's got some money. This is the ultimate in rejection, the ultimate in humiliation. And usually what we do is we must be bad parents. Man, that kid is crazy. What are his parents like? And instead of being the church that says, hey, we're in this together, maybe your son or your daughter just needs another perspective. Because we've all been there, right? I've been telling my kids this. I'm jealous of. His teacher says it one time and all of a sudden he gets it. Or his friend whose parents I'm jealous of because they're the cool parents. They say it. All of a sudden this kid's had this aha moment. Hallelujah, angels are singing. And I've been saying the exact same thing, but because I'm a parent, he doesn't hear me. Yeah? See, the church's job, our responsibility, is to not to look and judge parents. Our responsibility is to help equip the students, the generations. That's our job. And so if we're doing that right, I'm no longer looking at you as a bad parent. I'm looking at you as a parent that needs some help. And guess what? There's going to be a moment where I need you too. Because the moment you go, well, I've got it all figured out. My kids are great. They're perfect. Look at their parted hair. Look how great they look. Or as Jimmy said last week, that in between, right? On the way to church, most fights between husband and wives happen between, well, it depends on what time you arrive. Some of you, 10:15. Some of you, 9:30 to 9:45. Some of you, because it's 10:15, that's why the argument's happening, right? If you would have been ready, good night, woman. How long does it take? Or man. The pain of guilt. So, let's talk about the father's love real quick. The father's love is relinquishment without rejection. Think about this for a moment. He let him go. He relinquished his son, but yet didn't reject him as a son. He didn't say things like, you're no longer my son. He never questioned sonship. So much that when he came back and said, I want to be a hired servant, he was giving him a way out. He could have easily said, yeah, go work yourself back in here, boy. You need some proving to do. Let me see you be a hired servant, then I'll let you know if you can be my son again. He gave him an out, but not one time did the father actually interrupted him and said, no, you're my son. He relinquished him. The hardest thing you'll do as a parent is to give up control. The hardest thing as a friend is to give up control. The hardest thing as a friend is sometimes to be quiet when you want to talk. When you think talking your way out of it and explaining yourself. That's the hardest thing. Maybe you're the friend that just needs to be the listener. He relinquished his son. He relinquished the relationship, but he did not reject him as son. Think about this. From a friend standpoint, why do we no longer call them friends? Yeah? Why do we dismiss people so easy? Why are they no longer our friends? Because they hurt you? You're not responsible for what they do. I'm not responsible for what my friends... I'm not responsible for what my wife does to me. I'm only responsible for how I respond to her. That is my responsibility. She could walk in and say, hey, you're the worst thing ever. I don't want to be married to you. My responsibility is still love her. To extend grace to her. Well, you don't understand. I don't get that. That's very difficult for me to do. I'm going to just fight fire with fire. How's that working out? So what, everything burns? And you don't actually pay the price, but your kids do? Oh, we don't want to talk about the kids because they're fine. No, they're not. They're hurting. They're the sacrifice to you not loving your spouse. See, my marriage is, when it's better, my kids are better. I know in our culture, we can't really talk about that because we like to hide behind that fact and we don't want to say those really difficult things. But when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing and showing the example of loving my wife, my kids have a higher percentage of being successful, of being opportunity to be successful. Why? Because I'm loving my wife the way I'm supposed to, regardless of how. That's why the Father's love is the way the Father's love is, even though he told him the worst news he's ever heard in his life. And you and I could justify it all day long of saying, get out of my house. I never want you to be my son because of the way you responded. But that makes no sense. Because the Father's love will relinquish control, but it's without rejection. It also has a deep concern. It says that the father was looking out over the horizon for his son to come home so much that when he saw him, he didn't stay on the front porch drinking sweet tea. He ran to him. He ran to him because he had concern. He said things like, the son that I thought was dead is now alive. And he did something culturally that you don't do. Men didn't run in that culture. It was dishonor. It was disrespectful. And he disregarded it because his son was home. Because he had deep concern. That's what the father's love did. He had heartfelt compassion. Again, I feel like the son was probably bloodied. You know he was nasty. You know he smelled. What was the first thing his dad says? Get the boy a robe. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. You know what the ring signified? Sonship. That ring was a signet, and the signet represented sonship. And I'm sure, I'm going to make my own conclusion right here. I'm going to say he left it behind. I want to even say he threw it at him. I want to say that he disregarded the ring. And so when you see that he took the ring and he put it on his finger, he was letting the son know this is compassion in action. You can say all day long that I'm compassionate. Oh, I'm a compassionate person. My heart gets moved when this happened, this happened. He put it into action. He didn't just say, you're my son, welcome home. He said, no, no, no. Here's how I know your son. And you're my son, and I'm going to let everybody know about it. The humiliation of the son leaving, now he's showing compassion in the middle of that humiliation. The outward affection, you know, real men don't cry. Listen, I saw the shack, I cried like a baby. I read the book even, and I cried. I went and saw the shack and was like, you know, I was crying. I wasn't afraid. I mean, we're in the top row, nobody else was around, of course, but somebody poked me in the eye, right? Said he couldn't stop from kissing him. Showing affection. That's what he did. Father's love. Humiliated. Or humility is what he showed. He showed humility by doing the things that you don't do in culture. You don't run. You don't show that type of affection in public. His humility was, I'm willing to do that because it's my son. Certain things go out the window when you thought your son was dead and he comes home. Undeserved generosity. He didn't owe him a party. You and I are reading this, we're going, why is this guy going to party? He's cost you money. And yet you're being generous to him. And now you're accepting him. This acceptance, this is the way the Father responds to rejection, to hurt, is he accepts him. He's generous to him. He's showing humility towards him. He's showing this affection, this compassion, this concern. Everybody looking around is going, what? Jesus is telling the story. And he's going, people are going, what are you talking about? Why would he do this? Because it's the way he responds. Hear this. The Father's love is so powerful, but so is the readiness to forgive. Think about this. The Father was ready. The boy could not receive or experience the Father's forgiveness until he came home, until he repented, until he came home. But the Father's responsibility was to ready himself to forgive. How many times are we intentional? How many times, this is hard to sit down on right now, how many times are we hardening our heart all while the rejection is happening? But this is not what the Father's doing. The Father is keeping his heart soft before the Lord. And he's going, if my son ever comes home, I'm going to be ready. See, you and I go, if I ever see that person in public, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. If I wait till I show you, oh, good for you. You're doing what they did to you. Good. The Father didn't do that. He said, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for my son. If he ever comes home, this is what I envision. I'm going to run to him. I'm going to let him know you're my son. I'm going to be quick. I have to forgive him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be ready. Listen, we base so much of forgiveness on what the other person does that we never prepare our hearts for forgiveness. The Father prepared his heart. He was ready at the possibility of reconciliation. This is God's heart in general. I am ready for the day that you say, God, I am kind to the ungrateful. I am kind to the wicked, all for this intent. And this was intended that you would turn and ready, God, I'm going to give you my life. He says, I'm right there. That kindness was intended that you would turn away from your sin. Listen, if we're kind to the people that reject us, if we're kind to the people that betray us, if we're kind to the ungrateful, if we're kind to the people that do horrible things to us, we give them the opportunity, our kindness, our love, our grace, our readiness to forgive gives them the opportunity to repent. His dad was an option. And his forgiveness was immediate. Immediate. There was no, well, boy, give me a couple of days. I got to think on this. I don't know why all of a sudden he became like this Southern guy, you know? Front porch. Tea. Farmer. I'm sorry, farmers. Like, just a mindset. I feel like you're tack back. Oh, it's like, ping. I mean, sorry, Tori. I didn't say that last night. I feared him beating me up. But today I will. His forgiveness was immediate. You don't read, son, where's my money? You got any change? There's like 3 or 4 times a week where one of my sons, the one that doesn't drive and the one that's still in middle school, we'll go to McDonald's, and it's usually like, Dad, can I have 5, 6, 8, 10 bucks? And always, without fail, hey, where's my change? Oh, I mean, I got shake afterwards, and, you know, it's trailing off, and it's like, where's my change? That would have been the first thing on my mind. Hey, I see you're pretty nasty. Yep, get the robe on them and all that good stuff. Where's my change? Got any? Oh, you don't? Okay, no problem, you know. It was immediate. It was total. It was total forgiveness. You know what total forgiveness is? It leads to the next one. It was forgotten. It was total and it was forgotten. You know what that means? This is hard. As if it never happened. How do you do that? Especially as you picture him flinging the ring back at him, saying things like, I'm no longer your son. We know biologically that's impossible. But words hurt us. What happens when it's not physical, but it's mental? What happens when it's words? Because whoever said sticks and stones break my bones, well, they're a liar. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Words do hurt us. And we replay them over and over. So how do you forget something like that? When God says, I do not remember your sins as far as the east is from the west. How do we do that? We make a covenant with ourselves that I'm never going to bring that up again. That's where we start. Because God doesn't bring it up to us. God, I've come to you like 500 times asking for you to forgive me because I'm really struggling in this area. He didn't go, oh, here we go again. Good Lord, you're really, good me, you're struggling. Yeah, it's not ever like, gosh, what is going on with you? You need to get past this. Yeah, he doesn't bring it up. There's no strings attached. It's restorative. It's costly. It's all of these things. Listen, I'm not asking you to erase what has happened because it happened. I'm just asking you to not bring it up. And you're like, I'm so weak in this area. You'll get stronger. I'm not asking for overnight success. I don't know how long this guy was gone. But the Father worked on it. You know how I know he worked on it? Because there's no way someone who didn't work on it can forgive like the dad did. So in the meantime, how are you preparing your heart for restoration to happen? Are you envisioning restoration? Are you envisioning revenge? Come on, where are you putting your mind at? See, that passage that I read to you earlier, let that same mind from Philippians 2 that is in Christ Jesus be in you, it's a mind thing. You've played over scenarios in your mind, which is assumption, and you've left something that will never even happen anyway, and now you've assumed it, and because you've assumed it, you think it's going to happen. So you're creating scenarios. Instead of reconciliation and restoration, you're creating scenarios of revenge. That's not readiness to forgive. It never ends well. Can I say it that way? It's never good. Husband, wives, it's never good. You one-upping one another with your words, never good. It's going to take one of you to go, you know what? I was wrong here. I apologize for what I said. And I don't need you to apologize for me to be sorry. I'm sorry. Even if you never say you're sorry. Yeah? It's restorative. It was not the guilt-blame approach. Restoration is at the heart of God. And God does these things that is so difficult for us. He says things like, as you've been forgiven, I'm asking you to forgive others. As he's washing the disciples' feet, particularly Judas, because everybody else was lovable at that point but Judas, yet he didn't wash the disciples' feet and get to Judas and be like, hey, bro, you're going to betray me, so I'm not going to wash your feet. Hope you understand. He washed him anyway, knowing he was going to betray him. And then he says things to the disciples like, hey, when you get this opportunity, also wash one another's feet. And you're like, gross, I'm not a feet person. Like, seriously, God? He says, no, serve people the way I'm serving you. Forgive people the way I've forgiven you. Love people the way I'm kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And in the same way the Father's been compassionate, so you should be compassionate. You're like, and guess what? That starts with the family. That starts where you live right now. These are family talks because that's where it's the most important. As a parent, it's important that you are doing these things with your kids. It's important for moms and dads to go to timeout. Why? Because I got to collect myself. I'm really mad right now. And I'm going to say some things that are not going to be very restorative. It's going to say things, I'm going to say things like, because I'm the dad, that's why. Guess what? That's not the right approach to love and mercy. They already know you're the dad. You need to show it more than say it. They already know that you're the mom. And so we need to do things like the father is, who's saying, listen, my forgiveness is active. It's not passive. My forgiveness is, I'm not just going to tell you I forgive. So that it's these moments where we go into our kids' rooms or we go to our friends and we say the difficult things. This is how forgiveness is active. We say things like, hey, are we good? Because I feel a little tension going on between us. We say things to our spouse like, hey, are you okay with me? Like, are there things that I'm doing? Yes, it creates this costly, time-effective, long conversation. When you're like, how you doing is a way easier way. Or how was your day? Knowing she's not going to respond. But at night or in the morning or over dinner or over lunch, we're saying to a friend and we're saying to our kids, hey, how am I doing as raising you? And then it's listening to them. It's saying, well, you know what? I don't like that you treat me like so-and-so. I'm different than so-and-so. Could you be a little more whatever? It's listening to our kids. It's listening to our friends who may not have the same personality as you. They may not need love the way you do. And so you need encouragement and you need all these other things. And maybe they need something different. And so it's you asking them, hey, how am I with you as a friend? You know why we don't ask those questions? Because we're really afraid at how people are going to answer them. But listen, the way you need loved may not be the way they need loved. I could picture this son and this dad not really hitting it off. They got different personalities. And yet the rejection is what the dad felt. Listen, the bottom line, the end of the day, Luke 15, is about how are we at responding in general to people. Well, you don't understand, I've had a bad day, so I responded probably really wrong. I took it out on so-and-so. No, you know who you take it out on the most? The people you are with the most. Well, me and this coworker don't really get along. No, you guys are around each other a lot. And so you're taking it out on that person. Wives and kids take the brunt of what happened to you 9 to 5. Yeah? Why? Because we're responding. I used to tell people all the time, this is difficult. This is not something, I'm not telling you something I've mastered. I'm telling you something that I'm in the process of working on, which is how I think we should view everybody. We're in process. We're in the middle of a process. If I looked at someone who weighed 500 pounds, but they used to weigh 600, it would be easy for me to judge and go, wow, that guy is a big person, but he's losing. He's in process. Can we just say that we're all in process? Like, we're in the process of becoming better. We're in the process of being a deeper, kinder, more concerned, compassionate friend, husband, spouse. But we're in the process of that. And so can we stop pointing fingers that, man, he's too far gone? No, we're in the process. But how we respond to people is so very important. So I want us to evaluate that today. I want us to leave here today going, okay, not dependent on how I'm treated. Because here's what I know. It'll be easier to discipline your kids when the foundation of your relationship is love and grace and mercy. And here's the beauty. This is the best part. When the foundation is love, grace, and mercy. See, when I'm a person that extends love and grace, people like me more. Yeah? No? I've lost you. Pastor, I need to go get some more coffee if we're going to keep going. I need some more coffee in me. You're a better you when you forgive like the Father does. You're a better husband when you love like the Father does. You're a better mom when you love like the Father does. You're a better friend when we respond the way the Father did. And the bottom line is, friendly people have friends. So if you're in this room like, man, I just don't seem to have any friends. Well, be nice. People don't want to be around you because you're a jerk. I don't understand why I don't have any friends. Why does my wife hate me? Because you're a jerk to her. My kids think I'm this, this, and this. It's because you are. Your kids are right. Oh, I'm the dad. No, my kids are not right. Yeah, they are. You're mean. Be nice to them. Show them love. Watch what happens. Good family talk, everybody. Good family talk. Let's pray. God, I pray specifically today for husbands and wives in this room, men and women that maybe it's smooth, maybe it's life is good, maybe it's not, maybe there's tension. God, I pray today that the way the Father responds, that we would dig deep and say, okay, I'm going to start responding this way. Maybe every day that we're saying, God, I surrender control. I surrender my tongue. I surrender my attitude and say, God, I want the same attitude, the same control that you have, that you demonstrated. God, I pray that we'd make this our prayer. Because God, your kindness changed people. Thankful, and just people who are on the verge of converting, it was the people who were unthankful and wicked. You extended compassion and love when it would have been so easy to have revenge and hate at the heart. So God, I pray today for families. God, that you would start the process of restoration. God, I pray for reconciliation. I pray for sons and daughters, no matter their age, that have walked away from the faith. God, I do. I pray for the prodigal today, which simply means wayward. I pray for those that have stepped out and said, I reject my upbringing. I reject what the church teaches. I reject. God, I pray for them today. And I pray that wherever they are, in whatever state they're in, restoration and reconciliation is still your heart. And I pray that that would be our heart as well. I pray that it would be the parents' heart. God, I pray that you'd give them ways of being loving, to extending love. God, that our kindness would be the one that brings to reconciliation. God, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who extend the Father's love, but who are also preparing our hearts for the readiness to forgive. God, we need you. We need your strength. In Jesus' name. Guys, I recognize and I apologize for maybe going a little longer. But I really feel like as a church, one of the things that I want us to be known for is that we can be authentic of where we are as a family. And we can be real. And we can look to the person left and right and say, hey, you know what? I need you. I need your help. You've been there. I need your help. And if you're in this room, obviously we think small groups are so valuable. But more than that, I need you to extend. I need you to speak up. I need you to let someone know so that we can do this thing called life together. And if you want to remain quiet and do it yourself, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be really hard. So I'm asking you today to cry out. Maybe some of you, that's a hard thing to do, and pride is a dangerous thing, but I'm telling you, every single person in this room at some point, you need this. And we know the right people to hook you up with, okay? So please, would you cry out today? Would you cry out? Would you stand? Can we just sing this chorus before Pastor Sean comes up?